We're going through the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 2 today. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, in opening your word, we seek your wisdom, Lord. We seek your sufficiency. We seek your strength. We seek your power, Lord. We seek your truth, O God. And we're willing to receive, Jesus. Our hearts are open, our minds are clear, God. Our bodies are here, and our wholeness to listen to what you have to say to us, O God. I pray, Lord, that we may all receive the nourishment that you have for us today in your word. I pray, Lord, that your spirit may just fill us fresh and nourish us and prepare us for the days ahead, oh God. Thank you so much that when we thirst and hunger, you are faithful to fill us, not just to fill us, to continue filling us and to overflow, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, the first 23 verses, it's going to be the first task. Daniel responds with prayer. And then when he's received the wisdom that he needed, he praises. So it's prayer and praise. They go hand in hand. Let's read together chapter 2 of Daniel. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." A huge task for these fresh graduates, but also a huge confrontation to Nebuchadnezzar, because he just ascended to the throne. I think it's just 3 to 4 years after the passing of his dad, and they ascended to the throne. And he has a dream, a very unusual dream. He tells them, "I've never had such a dream before. I dreamt and I could not sleep anymore." And he realizes such kind of dream probably requires an interpretation. And he has had these young men trained to do exactly that, to be trained in language and in their ways of seeking the spiritual. Obviously, it's idolatry, it's spiritism, it's satanism here. And he gives them their first task. "I have a dream. You tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. If you fail to do that, you are dead. You're going to be not only killed, but your entire household is going to be burnt up." Now, this is a huge task. Imagine somebody walked to you and told you, "I had a dream. Please explain the dream to me, and please give me the interpretation." What would you do? And we see there from verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 28, the language is actually Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. You know, the Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew, but this particular section, as you see, they respond to the king's actual Aramaic, the language of the day. "You tell us the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." He said, "No, you tell me the interpretation and the dream. And if you do, I have presents, I have rewards, I have honor, great honor." They answered again in verse 7 and say, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered in verse 8 and said, "I know for sure, or for certain, that you would gain time, because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the king decreed, and the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel, explained that. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God, God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." The wise men explain the impossibility of the task. Despite all their wisdom, they say to the king, whether land or imagined, these wise men said, "Nothing like that has ever happened before. Nobody has ever approached us and said, tell me the dream and the interpretation too." And their strategy is not necessarily to convince the king that it was unreasonable, or even that they were incompetent. They basically said, that is impossible. They said, that is only possible when we connect with a being super than us, superior than us, whose dwelling is not with humans. He's basically saying, that is only possible when you have contact with God, and he doesn't even live with us. His dwelling is not with flesh. They did not know what we all know, that God is with us. He's Emmanuel, isn't he? And their wisdom has come to nothing. Their earthly wisdom, their efforts, their idolatry, their worship of idols is not helping now. Their life is at stake. Obviously, the king is furious. "You go die." He sends out a command that they all be killed. And Daniel interrupts. Again, he involves himself with wisdom, with gentility, with courtesy. "Please, king, what is the hurry? Please allow us some time." One author said Daniel's calmness in this crisis showed what kind of man he really was. In one sense, crises do not make the man, they reveal the man. How do you respond in a crisis? Do you throw a tantrum? Do you start walking up and down like a headless chicken? Or do you remain calm and gentle? Daniel knew, obviously, that it takes time to talk to God and to listen to God. It takes time to talk and to listen. And he was willing to talk to God and seek his mercies, it says. They committed themselves to seek the mercies of God, the Bible says. They said, "King, please give it some time. We have a being that we need to talk to. We have a God we believe in. We need to talk to him. He's all wise. I'm sure he has an interpretation of a dream, and he probably knows the dreams too." Obviously, he's very confident that God was going to help. Our God is all wise. He's almighty. So he knows everything you dreamed of, and he knows the interpretation of the dream. They prayed. They gathered and prayed. They probably fasted too. They dedicated themselves to seek the mind of God. "God, what do you have to say in this situation? It's hard. We're going to be killed. What was the dream, Lord?" What could be the interpretation? Please help. One Christian wrote that the battle was won when Daniel prayed with his friends. And it's a privilege to have praying friends, he writes. And in prayer, such as this, history is made. When you are faced with trouble, and not just trouble, life-threatening trouble, where do you run? Who do you talk to? How do you respond? Daniel and his friends prayed. They talked to God. Now we can easily think that these were great men of prayer, right? Daniel was a great man of prayer. This is their very first task. And this actually compels them. There's no record so far of Daniel and his friends praying, much as we've seen their commitment to the Lord. But this is their first task. And you know what? This is the beginning of their prayer life. And their prayer life is obviously going to grow. But this is the beginning of their prayer life. And God allows a situation, a life-threatening situation, so they could learn how to pray. And quite often, God allows us to be pinned on the wall so we can learn how to pray. Amen? That is when, if you've never prayed, you start praying, right? You even hear the Muslims calling the name of Jesus. And one person wrote, when we pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. They're thinking, God, we are going to die if you don't help. The wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. When we're praying, the one thing that we're looking for is really wisdom. How do we respond to the matter? How do you respond? Because your response is going to determine the flow of all the events thereafter. How do you just react to the situation? First of all, do you need wisdom? We need wisdom. And thirdly, the power of God that can accomplish it. When we're praying, we're basically saying, God, you're able to do this. I'm not, but you are able. So in prayer, remember the love of God that wants the best for us, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us, and the power of God to accomplish it. God is powerful and mighty, and there's nothing that he cannot accomplish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote to this young man saying, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I would like to see men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger or without doubting. And that should be visible amidst us. And sometimes our prayers are just reactional. Something has to be really difficult in our lives for us to pray, and that's fine. If we're stubborn, obviously God is going to have to function like that through us. He has to create some walls and difficulties for us to get praying. But Paul writes, and the Bible instructs, that we should be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, a posture of adoration and surrender to God, without wrath, without anger. You know, they could have just been angry. They could have said, you know what? This is not working. Let's just ask the king sometime. Let us escape. Where is the nearest escape route? Right? Let's just flee. Let's just go to where? China. Let's go to India. Let's disappear. Wait at 9 o'clock when the king is off to bed. We'll just tell a lie that the king has sent us on some mission because obviously we work for him, and then we vanish. They could have doubted. This is impossible, so we don't even think anyone can explain. Maybe God is not even able to do this. That's doubt. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus said, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Theirs was a death sentence if they failed. And Jesus here is writing about the end times. Huge persecution, tribulation, difficulties, the sun not giving its light, the moon disappearing, and so much chaos, and the outpouring of his wrath upon the earth. And he said, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Similar to what Daniel's doing here, we don't want to die, Lord. Please give us wisdom so that we may be able to know and interpret the dream so we don't die. And God has a way out of death. He gives us life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And He gives us the ability to stand before Himself. He is the one who made the provision for us to pray, to access heaven. And on the cross, Jesus was bridging heaven and earth. And remember that when Jesus died on the cross, there was this veil. The presence of God was not accessible by any man, not by any woman, only occasionally the priest. And in fact, even if it was a priest who went in and he was defiled, he would die. That curtain was ripped open. In fact, a few years later, the temple was destroyed. It's not there anymore because it wasn't necessary anymore. We could talk to God directly. And if you do not know how to pray, Lord, I just want to talk to you, should be your word. I just want to talk to you, Lord. How are you? I'm going through a difficult time. I'm confused. I'm pressed. I'm broke. I'm lonely. I'm suffering. I need your help. I need your strength. As simple as that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and they spoke a parable to them, Jesus did, that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Which is easier? It's very easy to forget to pray, right? It's very easy to give up. And quite often, we forget to pray and eventually something reminds us that we actually need to pray. I don't know how many times that I've been with my boys and maybe the car breaks down or something's happening and I'm there panicking. And my little boy said, Daddy, do you mind praying first? And I'm like, oh man. This boy knows more than I do, right? Maybe a thought comes to your mind, by the way, did you pray about this? You're like, oh, that's what I should have done first. It's very easy to be lost in the confusion, in the dilemma, in the pain, the suffering. And yet access to heaven is open. God is saying, I'm always willing to listen to you. I've observed a lot of prayer and a lot of people praying. And I think we're very dramatic people. So let's say, and the truth is, prayer is talking to God. So we have people who pray yelling, shouting. All right? So imagine you're a father and you have a son, he needs shoes. And he comes to you. I need shoes, Dad! You're thinking, I should take off for dear life. What happened to my son? And he's stamping his feet. I need shoes. We have some friends, the street preachers, and we want to help them. And they're looking for a place to gather and pray. And the very first time they came here, we told them, oh, you can use the sanctuary upstairs. Nobody there. It was almost like an earthquake. In fact, I looked through the window and wondered what was happening. All of them were up here stamping the enemy and roaring. And I'm thinking, wow. I think God is up there thinking, look at my boys. There are those who pray and all you hear is a whisper, San Jesus, San Jesus. You're laughing because you do the same, don't you? And then there are people who are normal until they begin to pray. Okay, it's time to pray. Then they start, they fold a fist. And then the tone changes. Now they have a prayer tone. And you're thinking, wow, we are very dramatic people. Nevertheless, God listens, doesn't He? He makes sense out of all that confusion, doesn't He? In his prayer, Daniel's seeking God's sufficiency and is also waiting to receive it. Quite often we think, oh, we just go talk to God and then we run off. We talk to Him looking for His sufficiency and then we have to wait to receive it. God, give me wisdom, and I will wait for your wisdom. I'm not going to make any move. I'm just going to wait. Maybe I've told you this story of a call I received. And this lady calls me telling me how I need to pray for her business. It's not doing well. I was at a function somewhere deep in Mkono. Can you pray now? She said, all right, let's pray on the phone. So I prayed on the phone. And I'm thinking, okay, she's going to hang up. Amen, let's hang up. I need to attend the party. Bye-bye. Oh, Pastor, has God said anything so far? Like, I want answers and I want them now. From you, not even from God, right? You're the pastor, aren't you? That's your job. Do you take time to wait? God, I'm looking for your wisdom and I'm waiting to receive it. In prayer, we seek not only God's sufficiency, but we also wait to receive it. Amen? We're looking for his wisdom, his strength, his protection, provision. We're really looking for his will. Ultimately, the goal of prayer is not to alter God's plan, but to know it and to walk in it. Daniel wasn't here just counseling. We counsel that dream in Jesus' name. Right? We declare and decree that we will not die. No. God, I think this needs your wisdom, and please give it to us. Humble, very clear. It is said that women actually pray more than men. In some place, 91% of women pray. Only 85% of men do. It looks like the women are really praying for the men, right? Let me read you some prayer requests here. Dear Pastor, I know God loves me, but I wish he would give me an A in my report card so I could be sure. Dear Pastor, could you please say a prayer for me, a special blessing for my uncle. He has been looking for a wife for 12 years, he hasn't found one. Dear Pastor, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I'll write more when my mother explains to me what exactly you meant. Dear Pastor, we pray every night before we eat dinner, even when we eat leftovers from last night. Pastor Roy, dear Pastor, I say my prayer before I eat my supper, but my mother still makes me eat all my vegetables. Daniel said, God, we need your wisdom, or else nobody can do this. And Daniel receives an answer. God, in a vision, answers them. They're in verse 19. And he blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. So he praises God for his wisdom and might. Praise often and always follows prayer. Because God answers, and what do we do? How should we respond when we receive the answer? All right, the puzzle is solved. You have the dream. You have the interpretation. What do you do? God, you're amazing. We just respond by praise, don't we? Wisdom and might are yours. He praises the Lord, for he's able. He's powerful. And a lot of praises are recorded in the Psalms for us to read. You command all things, God. You're mightier than the king Nebuchadnezzar. You switch kings here and there. Did you read that? He removes kings and raises up kings. And then some people are thinking, but why do you allow others go for more than 30 years before you switch them? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 9, verse 1, I'll praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. I'll tell all your marvelous works. I tell everybody about your wisdom, about your power, about your might, about your ability to switch kings as long as you wish. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, verse 1, said, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. When we receive an answer, the answer that we're looking for, how do you respond? Praise should be our response. Just, we call it blowing for God, right? Just telling everyone how great, how wise, how powerful our God is. Really giving a testimony of your experience with God. I was almost dying. I was almost starving. I was almost killed by a king because I failed. I was failing a task. I didn't know what to do, but God gave me wisdom and I was able to perform the task. Oh, praise the Lord. Our testimonies are really the things that God has done for us. God, you have given me might. You've given me wisdom, and I will praise you. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and sacred things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. He knows everything. When you're praying, do you know that God knows everything? sometimes we think, maybe he doesn't understand this one. This one probably is something that he actually should not even know. He knows already. He sees through the darkness. He sees through our hearts and sees through our minds. Jesus said that before you even ask, he knows already. He just wants the conversation with you, like a father and son. I know it already when my son wants school fees. I know the term is starting and he doesn't even have to come and tell me, Dad, I need school fees. I know it already. I just enjoy the conversation. Daniel praises God for giving him wisdom and might. So Daniel praises God, first of all, for who he was. Wisdom. I mean, all wise and all powerful. But it gets personal. He praises him for giving him the answer. And we can generally praise God for ease. Look at everything around. We have all reason, many reasons, thousands of reasons to praise the Lord. We look at the sky. We look at, look at people. Look at everything that God does. God, you're just amazing. How about when it comes to you personally? You know what Daniel says? I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me. Not only do I praise you because you're wise and full of might and everything, I praise you because all the work that you do for me. God is very personal, isn't he? And this dream and interpretation is revealed personally to Daniel. And God works for us and in us very individually. We can gather and pray as a group. God is going to quite often deal with us individually. And our praise, before it's corporate, before we can gather here and all worship the Lord and praise him, we do it individually. God, you have given me whatever I was asking for. Lord, I'm still waiting for it. You're amazing. God, you have been good to me. I know you're good to my brother and sister and to everybody you love. I also know it that you're really good to me personally. Amen? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He gets very personal, doesn't he? I know these things. You made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that very well. I know that. I know that. Lots of people know that, yes, and I also do know it. I'm talking about false, or let's call them weird prophets. Now, this guy is probably informed by God. All right? I don't want to argue about that. But look at how he responds. This is a very famous prophet in our town, in our city. And he posted this, I think, sometime in December. He said, I live in a world transcendent of the physical. I breathe the air of heaven. Oftentimes, the future, that's prophecy, comes to my door and knocks, and I refuse to let it walk away in the face of cynicism from a corrupted ecclesiastical and secular bunch. For I understand that the eyes that look, the eyes that look are common, but the eyes that see are rare. I am unquestionably a unique prophet, a modern expression of an ancient prophetic grace. I am vindicated and approved not by man, but by the Lord himself through all prophecies confirmed time and time again. I must remain the unique expression that I am until his revelation is vivid all across the globe. Blah, blah, blah. So you look at how Daniel responds and look at how our famous prophet in town responds. Isn't there a huge difference? Do you know who I'm talking about? And you still want to follow such a man? I mean, Daniel's just like, praise the Lord. We are going to live again. We still have our jobs. And this guy just boasts about his uniqueness and gift. It is sad. When God uses us, we should just break down in adoration. God, I'm not worthy. Who am I that you choose me? Oh God, I am nothing. You're everything. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 118, verse 21, he said, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. That was David. Does David say, you have answered me because I'm the best, I'm the man after your own heart, I am a mighty warrior, I am unique, I am special before you? No. He said, I'll praise you. You have answered me and have become my help. That's a completely different attitude than those who boast around because they have a particular gift. And none of us should boast about anything that God has given us. Not even a thing. Daniel said, this is just his mercy upon us. We don't deserve it. That is his mercy. They were seeking the mercies of God. I pray that we would remain humble when God uses us to touch lives, to reveal truths. In fact, one of the other ways that these prophets intimidate us is by really the use of language. I have a new revelation. You have not heard this before. And you tune in, you're like, hey, what's that? I have a manifestation. Make manifest. You're like, hey, money, what? It's a new word. You get a dictionary. What does that mean? It just means to show whatever. Oh, he's just trying to manipulate us by language. Anointing. Hey, pastor, what does anointing mean? Just the ability that you receive from the Spirit. A gift, really. A supernatural ability. But they'll use the word anointing and then, wow, that man is anointed. He's just enabled by God. That's what it means. We learn to pray in this text and we learn to do what? To praise. To praise God for who he is. I went to a church when I was younger and were told that we need to praise God so that he does certain things. Right? We're suffering with heat. So let's praise God. It's like a bribe. Let's praise God, then he'll send us rain. Let's praise God because he's worthy of our praise, whether he sends the rain or not. We praise him because he has dealt graciously and mercifully with each one of us. And he answers us all the time. There's no prayer that God does not answer. Sometimes you just don't want the answer. Right? Sometimes you're like, no, that is not from the Lord. And the Lord quite often is very clear. But the point really of the situation that Daniel and his friends are faced with is one, I want to understand this situation as God would understand it. The one thing we all need is wisdom. We have problems, right? All of us have problems, don't we? We have confusions. We have dilemmas. Every day you're thinking, what on earth is happening? I have no clue what to do. The one thing, if there's one thing we all need, is to understand the matter from God's perspective. To look down just like God would and understand that actually God is able to do this and there is something he wants to do here. And God is going to reveal to Daniel and his friends and Nebuchadnezzar and all Gentiles and Jews, his plan for all eternity. We're going to see that next week. And that's what they needed most, more than just getting their jobs back. More than just not dying. Because when we believe in God, even if we die, we go to heaven, right? It's not just, oh God, just preserve me. God, if I'm done here, please take me home. I'm tired of this world. Not just looking to risk, to have their jobs given back to them or their lives saved. They are looking for God's will. And that's the best that we should look for. Nothing else. When we understand what God wants to do, then everything falls in place. Right? Everything. All the questions are answered. All the puzzles are complete. And all the fears are gone. And they walk out full of praise. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, bring it on. Come on, you know. And we understand everything because God has done that. So let's meet and talk. Let's stand and pray and praise. Amen? I mean, like we just admitted, we all have the need for wisdom. And we saw it when Daniel and his friends asked God for wisdom. God said, there you go. There is wisdom. That's what you want. We all need wisdom. Let's raise our hearts and hands to God for his wisdom, and we will receive it. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for your wisdom and might. Lord, you know everything. Lord, we understand just a little bit. We have small brains. We have small eyes. We cannot see in the dark. we are weak, O God, but you are strong, you are mighty, you are all wise. Lord, the door is open for us to talk to you just about anything. Lord, we want to pray that you give us sight, you grant us wisdom, but give us rest. Lord, strengthen our faith, O God. Lord, give us humility. Lord, we have various needs, financial needs. We have plans. Lord, may you direct our paths and minds, O God. We don't want to take any step the wrong direction. Lord, we want to take only the steps that you're guiding. We don't want to make any move without you telling us to. So, Lord, direct our thinking, direct our feet, Lord. Direct our hearts, O Jesus. And thank you so much that you always do answer us. Whatever the need is, God, you always answer us. We receive that, O God. We receive all that we need in your name, O God. And Lord, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of reasons to praise you, God. And we want to commit our lives to praise you because you're good, because you're mighty, because you're loving, because you're gracious, because you're merciful, because you're wonderful, because you're all sufficient, O God. In Jesus' name.